Psalm 91 is where we are today. We are rolling. I want to talk a little bit about kind of how I came to this psalm and what it is meant to me. This is a psalm that has a, I have a long history of enjoying this psalm. It goes back, 15 years now, I guess. So 15 years ago, I graduated from seminary, from DTS, and we decided that after seminary, we would take a year off to kind of catch our breath, save some money, because after seminary, we decided that, about halfway through seminary, I came home one day and I was like, hey, dear, you know how I'm doing this like really long four-year degree and how it's like draining our bank account and kind of stressful. What would you think about me going and getting a PhD after all this? And to her great credit, she was never anything other than completely supportive. I think her exact words were something like, you've always seemed more like a nerd than a pastor or something like that. You know what she said? Yeah. No, something more like, you know, like you seem more academic than pastoral. And I said, thank you. You enjoy the library more than like, you know,
the people.
You know, the nightclub. Exactly. Yeah. Anyway, where was I going with that? So we took the following year off. We actually moved in with our grandma, with me and Ma, which took some kind of settling in to get used to. We found a rhythm eventually. We spent a couple weeks that fall driving around. We drove up the East Coast into Canada, back through Chicago, looking at grad schools and applying and stuff like that. It was a very an exciting, fairly restful year. At some point, though, at the close to the beginning of that year, I came across a chapel talk that one of the seminary professors did at DTS, a guy named Dr. Allman, Jim Allman, who was a Bible exposition professor for a number of years. He retired somewhat recently. At the end of his career, he actually was teaching in the Old Testament department, the Hebrew department. So he taught a lesson, a chapel lesson on Psalm 91. And so I downloaded it and I listened to it obsessively that year the title of the sermon is The Lord is My Refuge, which is a big theme of Psalm 91. And God, I felt, you know, kind of put it on my heart, kind of put it in my path to listen to this thing because I thought, oh, this is perfect, right? Because next year we're going to be moving somewhere, because like none of the grad schools were around here. We wound up getting into a school in D.C. So I thought, well, we're going to be like moving far away from our family, from everybody, from our church, from everybody that we know. We're going to go even further broke, probably. And so there's just, I was just thinking, this is great. Like I can kind of have this psalm in my head and on my heart about taking refuge in God, right? With all the difficulties that a cross-country move is going to bring. And I must have listened to it. I mean, probably dozens of times that year. I actually found it on the DTS website and was like listened to it again last night to kind of prepare for this. So if I say anything that sounds good, it probably comes from that because it's just kind of like so big a part of my brain now. Like I said, we applied to schools. I got into one in DC, and we were a month and a half away from moving. And providentially, I had, you know, just my yearly annual doctor's physical scheduled. And, perfect timing. And sometime that spring, I found a lump. And so you can probably see where the story's going. There was a lump here on my neck. I talked to one of my doctor friends about it, Dr. Dan, M.D., Dan Flaming. Brother-in-law to the Parkers. And he said, well, keep an eye on it. If it's not bothering you, if it's not hurting you, just, you know, tell your doctor about it. So the doctor said, well, that's not normal. You're not supposed to have lumps popping up everywhere. So he sent me to the sonographer, which after 5 years of marriage, I didn't expect that I would be the first one to get a sonogram. But, you know, life is funny that way. And the sonographer, this was kind of fun. He said, it's an enlarged lymph node. It could be like an infection that we treat with antibiotics, or it could be cancer and the treatment's a bit more aggressive, or it could be anything in between. And I was like, you went to medical school to tell me that? Like I could have given myself that diagnosis. You know, could be cancer or not. So anyway, they sent me to a surgeon who surgeried it, cut it out, biopsied it, and turns out that it was cancer, in fact. And so this was May 6, 2011. That's a date that's kind of etched into my mind. I mentioned Dr. Dan and Dee. Bruce, you missed it.
Oh, Dr. Dan.
Yeah.
Yes. He's low key.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which is what it really turned out that your doctor said could be.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And so the whole thing about listening to Psalm 91 and reading Psalm 91, listening to that sermon the whole year, it was like, you know, it turns out God was preparing me for something, but it's for something much more, much different from what I had intended or anticipated, right? And so I clung to that psalm even stronger, even more firmly throughout that year. So from May through November, I had, you know, chemo treatments. She was with me the whole time at every one of them, and including the bone marrow biopsy. Remember that one? That was a no. Yeah, we don't want to remember that one. If anybody says, "Hey, we're bored on a Friday night. You want to go get like bone marrow biopsies?" Just say no. Say no. I'm gonna stay in. It involves a power tool and a very thick needle into your hip. Anyway. Let's just get into the psalm, shall we? I'll circle back to that kind of as we go.
Isn't this the psalm that we read for 3 months when COVID began?
Yes.
At Grace, we read
it. It was, you're right, yeah.
Someone read it every day. Yeah. A different person from staff every Monday talked about it and took a different section of it.
They did, yeah. You're
you
right.
You did one of them, didn't you?
Yeah, more than one.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
But yeah. If you listen to it faithfully, mm-hmm. It really was awesome during that time.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Yeah. Let me read a little bit of this. I don't know if we'll have time to make it all the way through, but we'll see. We'll start in the first couple of verses. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 2, we read, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Lots to unpack there. The psalmist uses four different names or titles for God in those two verses. This is kind of a preview of what I think my next teaching topic might be, looking at the names of God. So I don't want to steal too much of my thunder. But he says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High." So that is that's a title for God, Elyon in Hebrew. Elyon is sometimes used, God Most High. And that just refers to, just what the name says. I mean, Elyon in some context is just an adjective that can describe something in a high place. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Anybody have a footnote for Almighty? What do we got? Shaddai. Yeah, right. So if you're a faithful listener of 80s Christian music, Michael Card, Amy Grant, right? El Shaddai. It translates well as the Almighty, right? God Almighty. This is one of the names that God revealed Himself by before He revealed the name Yahweh to Moses. It's kind of it might be related to an Akkadian word that means mountain. So that kind of expresses the idea of like strength, might, mightiness, solidarity. God is not going anywhere. And then verse 2, "I will say of the Lord," which is probably in small caps in your Bibles, right? Which signifies Yahweh. This is the name by which God reveals Himself, right? Notably, famously, in Exodus 3 and Exodus 6, when God is talking to Moses, He says, "Go and talk to Pharaoh." And Moses says, but what? What do I say? Who do I say has sent me?" And He says, we'll tell him, Yahweh has sent you. This is the name, His personal name, the name by which God reveals Himself. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And God there is Elohim, more just generic name for deities. So there's no doubt about who the psalmist is talking about, who his shelter, who his shadow, who his refuge and his fortress are. This is God Most High, God Almighty, Yahweh, the God of Israel Himself. It starts off, and I'm going to get really grammatical on this, so get ready, buckle up. Bruce told me last week I should.
Yeah.
So I'm going for it. It's too late. I'm locked in here. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Anybody have anything other than whoever? Yeah, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. The one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. This in Hebrew is the word yoshev. It's a participle. Woohoo! It's been a while since I mentioned participles. And I can see that it's getting the same reaction as it did last time. Over. No, so a participle. No. Yeah, you just think you're done with school. No. You may be done with grammar, but grammar's never done with you, Amy. Participle, this is a present tense thing. It's happening now. It expresses continuous ongoing action. These in English are like ing words, sleeping, eating, the sleeping student. Bruce's favorite dance, the running man, right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, very good.
It's a man and he's running, and it's just like continuous, ongoing. Bruce will do the running man until he collapses, until Tricia tells him to stop, right? All this to say that this is an action, this is a choice. The one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This is something that we have to choose to do. Dwelling in the shelter is an action. It's a choice. It doesn't just happen. It's not like the default setting. It's not something that just is automatic. I journaled my way through a lot of my chemo stuff, and I've told myself for years I should sit down and read that journal, and I tried to last night, and I read about my diagnosis and doctor's appointments and stuff like that, but I stopped when I got to the chemo part, because even now, 14 years later, I'm still not ready to go back and read about about the torture. But one of the things that I did write was about Psalm 91, and specifically about this verse, and my insight back then was just what I've just said. This is something dwelling and the shelter of the Most High is something that you kind of have to recommit yourself to over and over again, because it's so easy to not do that, to kind of let the worry and the doubt and the fear take over. So dwelling is a present, active expression of your faith. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High. The word shelter there is interesting. Like some of your versions may say, I don't know, refuge or something like that. The King James has he who dwells in the secret place. The word is sitar, and this probably refers to the sanctuary, to the temple of God, right? We talked about this last week in Psalm 73, right? You all remember this? How the psalmist looks around and he sees people. He's envious of the arrogant, right? That the unrighteous seem to prosper while the righteous seem to suffer. Then he looks inward and he finds doubts. Why have I kept my heart pure? Why have I washed my hands in innocence if bad things are still going to happen to me? But then what does he do? What did he enter? Where did he enter? Where did he go? To the sanctuary, right? I entered the holy place and then I saw their destiny, he says in Psalm 73. And so I think this is what's going on here. Whoever dwells in the shelter, whoever dwells in the secret place, whoever dwells in the sanctuary, in the temple of the Most High, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, right? And so this is obviously not like a literal thing. He can't live in the temple. But he can. I kind of think the point here is living your life as though you're in the presence of the Almighty. We should live our lives dwelling in the presence of God. This one of the commentators I read, the commentator says, this was as close as anyone could get to the presence of the Most High God. Outside the sanctuary, there is danger, but in the presence of God Almighty, there is safety. And so this is what the psalmist encourages here. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We should live our lives just desperate to be in the presence of God. And always, of course, in the presence of God as we can be. Kind of the image of our three-year-old who is scared of a new trash can comes to mind. We got a new trash can a few weeks ago because, I don't know, when you get to a certain age, buying a new trash can is a big deal. But It's one, or the lid opens automatically, right? Do what?
It's a motion detector.
Exactly, yeah, it's motion detected. So that if you have like a handful of whatever,
trash,
potato skin trimmings or whatever, you can just like go and like dump it in there. But the three-year-old is terrified of this thing, right? Anytime she hears it open, she just runs to us and goes, and is desperate and she clings to us, right? It's really sweet. Kind of funny too, though. Anytime that she has trash for me, I'll say, just go throw it away. And she's like, can't do that. Can't do that. This is kind of the image that comes to mind, dwelling in the shelter, resting in the shadow of the Almighty, clinging to God, because He is our refuge and our fortress. And then one last thing to say about verses 1 and 2. The one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, the psalmist is talking about somebody else, but then in verse 2, he shifts. And he says, I will say of the Lord. So he starts off with kind of like a general statement of who God is, that He's our shelter, He's our shadow. We can rest, we can dwell with Him. But then he turns kind of inward again, and he says, I will say of the Lord, I will say of Yahweh, He is my refuge, He is my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. And it's things like COVID, right? It's things like cancer that sort of make verses and passages like this much more real to us and much more personal to us, where we can say that God is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because it's kind of in those situations where you realize, like, I have nothing else, no one else, nowhere else to turn, nobody else to cling to in this situation. Next chunk starts in verse 3. Let's read those, and then we'll go back and talk about them a bit. Surely, there's another surely like we had last week. How about that? Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. So again, back in verse 3, another certainty that God will intervene, that He will save you. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. It's interesting here that it does say He will save you, He will rescue you. It doesn't say that we won't ever suffer. It doesn't say that God will keep you from the snare, from the trap. He will not keep you from the deadly pestilence. But it does say that God is with us, and that whenever we do come against these things, when these things come into our lives, He is there. He's present. He will save us. There's lots of like animal imagery in these verses, right? Being saved from the fowler's snare. Verse 4, He will cover you with His feathers. Under His wings you will find refuge. I like passages or verses that talk about this kind of aspect of God as being kind of a nurturer, I guess, right? We see this in Matthew. Was it Matthew 23? I wrote this down. Matthew 23, where Jesus is looking over Jerusalem and He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, how I longed to gather you under my wings like a mother hen," right? You see this in Genesis 1 as well, right? Where we have, God creates the heavens and the earth. The earth is formless and void, but the Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the waters. The word there kind of is meant to express, a mama bird seeing to her eggs and her chicks. God cares about us deeply. He will cover you with His feathers. Under His wings you will find refuge. And again, I go back to kind of like the cultural ancient Near Eastern setting of this often. Not a whole lot of gods in ancient Near East were like this, right? Where you wanted to seek refuge. And there weren't a whole lot of gods who wanted their people to kind of seek them kind of intimately like this. This is very much a distinctive of the God of Israel, of Yahweh. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. And last bit of verse 4, His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. His faithfulness, that pronoun is very important. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. our salvation is nothing to do with us, right? The fact that God is our refuge and our shadow, our shield, our fortress, that is all to do with Him, and nothing to do with us. And He's and it is, like it says, His faithfulness. He is faithful to us. He's true to us, even when we're not faithful and true to Him, even when we do doubt, even when we do kind of turn aside. God is still faithful to us, to be near to us. And so because of all these things, because He will save you from the snare, from the pestilence, because He will cover us, because He is faithful to us, because of these things, verse 5, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Terror of nights, arrow by day, pestilence in the darkness, plague in midday, night and day. God is with us, and you know, by implication, all times in between. You will not fear. The NET says you need not fear. The commentary that I read, though, says it might be as strong as you must not fear, because of what comes in verses 3 and 4, right? In verses 3 and 4, He will save you from the snare, from the pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, under His wings. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. And so because of this, don't fear. You shouldn't fear the terror, the arrow, the pestilence, the plague. Because 1,000 may fall in verse 7 at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. And so I asked myself, why was this psalm so meaningful to me when my life seemed to be bearing out the opposite of these words, right? I mean, it talks about the deadly pestilence will not strike you. Well, the deadly pestilence struck the heck out of me, right? I mean, what is cancer other than a deadly pestilence? But I think personally, I mean, this psalm meant so much to me because I experienced this. And I mean, despite the fact that I was, gosh, your mom was there too. This just clicked with me. Yeah. Maya and I were diagnosed with cancer at the same time. So we kind of walked through this together. I'm not going to think about it or I will cry. Well, I'm not going to now, Bruce. No. No. Thanks for lightening the mood there, Bruce. But no, I mean, the deadly pestilence was in me, was all around me, and yet I felt the presence of God in such a more real sense than I ever had before. It was just through, you know, like, countless, you know, gift cards and just random checks showing up in the mail to pay our rent. My church back home, this church, people were just so caring towards us. And it was a very, physically horrible time, but it was a very spiritually rich time as well. And so even though, I did feel like I was, falling. There were people all around us to kind of hold us up, to encourage us, and to catch us and to encourage us. That's only like half of the psalm. I would encourage you to spend some time going through and reflecting on the rest of that psalm, kind of the psalm as a whole. But I want us to discuss. I've got a few questions here that I'll put up on the screen here in a second. See if I can read these to you, and then I'll get them up there. So I haven't done this in a while. I haven't done like small group discussions. So get with people around you. Turn around in your chairs to other tables and discuss amongst yourselves. Here are the questions. Like I said, I'll put them up on the screen here in a second. We should spend our lives dwelling in the presence of God. But we often don't do that. Why not? And then the second question is, what are some practical ways that you can seek to dwell in the shelter of the Most High? So break up, group up, and while you're doing that, I will try to get this thing up on the screen. Here we go. There it is.
What are some practical ways that you can see to dwell in the shadow?
Talk amongst yourselves 5 or 10 minutes, and then we will share back.